There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. This is the World of Horses with your host, Jim Huckaday. Today's date is the 5th of November, 2013. Now, remember, we've had a time change here in the central part of the United States of America. So for some of you, the show is actually starting an hour earlier. And it's going to be this way all the way through the rest of fall into winter and then early spring. So it's still 8 o'clock here in Oklahoma, but it might be an hour earlier wherever you are. All right. I want you to clear your thoughts. I want you to take a deep breath, because tonight is going to be one of those shows that every once in a while that Jim and I do that really means that you're going to have to do some self-evaluation. You're going to have to sit down, shut up, and think about who you are and exactly why that is. Now, I know that kind of sounds like some kind of psychological babble, but it's not. Because tonight we're going to be asking you some questions. And I'm telling you that you're not going to like the answers that you come up with to these questions. And that's a good thing. Because how can you repent? How can you change if you're not humbled? And how can you be humble if you don't realize that perhaps there's another direction that you should change? Who you are as a person and how you live your life. Now, it sounds drastic and dramatic, but it's really not. Because grace is already in your life. You were born with it. It was a gift from God. So these questions will help you to find out exactly why you're not enjoying that gift, where that gift has been in your life, and how to take it out for a test drive and really see what grace can do for you. There's an accountability and a tangibility to everything. And tonight we're going to talk about your accountability and what you believe to be tangible to yourself as a Christian. And it really doesn't pertain to going somewhere to worship. It really doesn't pertain to whether you're worshiping in a building or a church, or how many communions or how many baptisms or how much tithing, because it comes down to you. Because how you see yourself is how you live. And how you live determines on what is tangible. And when you're thinking about yourself and how you live, and how your prayers work or they don't work, think about how much time you spend in the world, worried about the world and worried about yourself. And by the by, remember this, there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh. You know, Jim, you're really starting to see this in your travels, how people's accountability and tangibility to themselves, they get this idea that they go somewhere once a week to worship, they sing the songs, they hold hands and pray, they tithe, they go to the Bible studies, to the Sunday schools, they become an usher, or they help with the kids and the car washes and the bake sales, and they figure that they're a Christian and they're doing it. But yet, they pray with very little results. Or they're of the mind that, well, all you can do is pray, and it's in God's hands, and we don't understand God's plan.
Right.
And so what they really do is they let themselves off the hook, and they let God off the hook.
Yeah, I see it more and more now than ever, and actually from week to week or weekend to weekend ministering, I have to fight back the temptation to become a little frustrated or to look at what I'm doing in light of the fact that we may be having some good temporary results in the services, but how long will those results really last? These are some of the things that I'm having to really consider these days. And to be honest with you, just like if there are those of you that are listening tonight, you're beginning to experience God's grace, as I did when I first began to really see God everywhere. And I made it more of a concentration of my life, so it became more real to me on a regular basis instead of like I had for many, many years. It was more spontaneous or more sporadic. What it did for me at first was I began to see how many areas of my life that were actually wrong. And it was a little bit sad because I realized that I was buying into so many things that weren't real. Well, this is the same type in an overall general type of a perspective that now I'm experiencing more than ever with those who I minister to. And you can really see it. People are really struggling in the area of being able to have tangibility with God. We could say it like this. The world that they see, the earth that they live in, is so tangible to them, and in their mind's eye, it's all there is. So really, more than ever, when I'm in services, I can see how people are treating that service as though it's their duty, it's their accountability before God to be there. In other words, not necessarily to get something that would change their life, because really I'm beginning to see more and more people don't necessarily want their life changed. Their habits, their patterns are what they are, and whether good or bad or indifferent, they've accepted those patterns and habits as their world, their reality. And so for so many, they would like things to be a little bit different, but they don't want to be responsible for making the type of decisions that bring change. I've said a mouthful. It's actually the same thing that BJ said. And I'll give you a scripture that'll help to connect what he said and what I'm saying. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now think about that. He's saying that as you picture it, as your perspective is, so goes your reality. As your imaginations are, as your vision is, so is your everyday experience. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So this Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, and as we have the next hour to hour and a half, 2 hours together, I really want you, even as BJ mentioned, to just really consider this to be a very important radio show, that you actually allow yourself the opportunity to change, to really think seriously about what it is that's more real to you, because whatever it is will be where you'll find yourself on a regular basis.
Well, we've had our first text message. I was going to talk about how to email the show. We've had an email and a text message. I'm going to read this text. It says, "Hi from Nick in North Carolina. Was going to tune in tonight, but stuck in a safety meeting instead. Catch the rebroadcast tomorrow." I believe Nick is that guy that works at the feed company.
Right, he is.
The forklift driver.
Yeah, forklift driver.
Okay, now to email, to text the show, folks, it's easy. The first word that you type in your text message is grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace, and then finish typing whatever your comment or question is, and then you just send it to this five-digit number. There's no one. There's no area code. It isn't even a phone number. It's a text number, and it's 69302, 69302, and make sure that the first word that you text is grace. If you want to email the show, it's the radio show's name, The Abiding Presence at Gmail, gmail.com. And we've already had our first email tonight. They don't want their name mentioned. It says, "Please don't mention my name." It says, "Hello, I'm totally enjoying the show. In view of grace and a relationship with God, you have said the more time you spend with God, the less you pray. The word talks about wrestling in prayer for people, COL 4:12. What's that? It's in parentheses.
Colossians 4:12.
And then it says, praying without cease. Without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17.
1 Thessalonians.
And then it says, and Paul refers to praying for people over and over, and that's in Ephesians 1:17.
Yes, Ephesians 1:17.
And then it says, how does this fit with the message of grace and the conviction of immediate answer to prayer? Thank you for so much for answering my question.
Well, just notice what...
I don't know what these passages are, so I don't know say here.
I'll say this. The passages are about individuals praying for other people. The passages are not about your own personal time with God and your acceptance of the way that God has made things through redemption, where why would you pray the more connected you are when you'll find out that there's really nothing wrong? So there's two different animals here.
Well, yeah, okay. Now that I understand what you said, is that the closer you become to Christ, the less you pray. I never pray. I haven't prayed for myself in 2 years. And I very rarely pray for somebody else. But what I do is the real testimony of a Christian is not continual praying. The real testimony of a Christian is not really praying at all. The real testimony of a Christian is to enjoy grace.
Right.
And to use grace whenever you can.
Yeah.
What and it's like, isn't there something in that book that you're always reading and referring to? It talks about... if you teach somebody, if you change their oil, or if you teach them how to change their oil, they'll change their oil. What is it? How's it go? what are you laughing about? It's got something to do with what's it got? You know what I'm talking about. It says you can teach somebody to change their oil, or you can change their oil for them. What's it referring to?
I don't know. I'll have to think for a second.
No, it's not. I was close. It's not. It's fish. It's not. I was thinking of fish oil or oil. It's fish. What is it?
You're talking about just the common phrase that's used that you can either teach somebody, you can fish for somebody, you can teach them to fish, and then they can fish for themselves?
That's exactly what I just said.
Yeah, well, I don't know that's a scripture, though. I think that's just a good saying.
Well, I like it, and it
I
makes
do
sense.
Too. It does.
And that's the whole prop.
That's the whole point of the Bible.
It is, yes.
Yeah. It's a great example for what the Bible's doing. The Bible's not trying to get you to just be stuck on someone else doing your praying for you. Everything about the especially the New Covenant and the New Testament and Jesus coming is to show you exactly what it's like when God is living in your heart and there's a connection with God, the kind of things that you can expect on your own. So, good news, yeah. That's what the Bible's all about.
You're still cracking up about that, aren't you?
I'm just laughing, yeah.
Well, you know, think of this, though. You can't swing a dead cat around Tulsa, Oklahoma without hitting some type of a religious building or structure. I mean, it's just, you know.
Right. They're everywhere.
They're everywhere. They are. Just like...
just like and kicks have, in
they
my
have babies all the time. I mean, the next
they
thing
have what?
You, they have babies all the time. The next thing you know, in shopping centers or little strip malls, there's another little one here and another little one there. And
I think I read somewhere a couple years ago that in Tulsa, Oklahoma, like every month or every week, a new religious building opens up. They refer to them as churches. You know.
Well, I wonder how many closed, though, too. I'm sure there's a statistic on that as well.
Oh, yeah. I got in trouble about that the other day.
Yeah?
Someone said their church was closing, and I said, well, it's not a church, and it probably didn't have anything to do with Christianity. And they says, well, how can you say that? And I says, well, it doesn't make sense that Christ would allow a church to close if there was Christians there.
Right.
I says, that kind of goes against the Bible, doesn't it?
Yeah, good point.
They just gave me the international one finger hello and walked away shaking their head, telling me I didn't know anything about, you know, being a Christian.
Yeah, it makes sense. I mean, think of the things that we say sometimes, not realizing what we're saying. That if a church closed, why would it be a church? If you're connecting people to God, like God wouldn't support that, he wouldn't make sure that everybody knows about it and you can come and experience him.
Well, I didn't help matters because then he says, well, you really need to go. He says, you really need to go to church and find God. And I says, well, I can't. You just told me they closed. That didn't go over really big either.
Right, right.
Oh, well. That the thought process here on tonight's broadcast is for people to literally come to terms with their own personal ineffectiveness.
Right.
We're not saying that you have to say I'm a bad person, and I should burn in hell, because there's enough of that on television, and that's just stupid. But what it is until you actually come to terms and say those words, that this isn't working, I'm not having the type of relationship that Scripture talks about or those guys on the radio show talk about, because there's only two people that are fault here.
Right.
Because if you're saying, well, no, I'm doing everything correctly and I'm not having prayers answered, well, then you're saying that God isn't perfect. But if you're saying that God that Christ is perfect and he has no limits and boundaries and he can do anything, and you agree with everything that Scripture says, well, then the only other solution is that you're mistaken. What you believe and how you worship is not accurate. It's not fulfilling the obligation to give yourself to God.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, when I'm thinking of this show tonight, too, one of my objectives for tonight is, folks, is that you would be able to look at your life and see where your greater tangibility is, what things are more real to you. Because until you really notice that and recognize what it is that you actually have tangibility of in this world, what's really most real to you and what's not, and then grade yourself as far as how real is God to you, then you at least have a good starting point to begin to make some changes. This is one of the things I'm finding on the road, BJ, is that people are really struggling with believing in God anymore. It's almost like an epidemic. I mean, it went from bad to worse, and now it's getting worse by the day, where, in fact, I've made this comment, you know, many times, and people laugh nervously because they know that it's true. I say people are still excited about faith today as long as they don't have to use theirs, just showing that there's a real indictment upon people having confidence in God. They don't.
Well, they don't have confidence in God because they don't have confidence in their relationship with God.
Right, right.
You know, I don't know. I really don't know, other than you and maybe, you know, that Catholic guy I talked to.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I know anybody that really is confident with themselves and their life. I mean, they're not confident with they're not secure with themselves. They're not secure with their home or their jobs. They're not secure in their own personal relationships, whether they're romantic or just friends or family. That at the end of the day, when they're alone, that they have a lot of questions and a lot of concerns.
Why do you think that is so much? That people are so struggling within even themselves? And of course,
it's a natural occurrence when you subscribe to being a human being on the face of the planet.
Uh-huh.
It's kind of hard to wake up in the morning and go to the bathroom and splash water on your face and brush your teeth and say it's a wonderful day when you turn on the news and they're talking about nothing but bad things. It's hard to be feel safe and secure in your home when the most popular television shows and video games are about zombie apocalypses and building bunkers and wearing camouflage socks and underwear. And feeling the pressure of the season to buy Christmas gifts and the high cost of heating your home. But what they don't see is there's an instant light switch on and off salvation. It's called Christianity. I don't understand how somebody, and this applies to a lot of people, I'm not picking anybody out, but how a person can know so much scripture.
Yeah.
And find it to be so important to them. But yet they don't take it at face value and they don't apply it on a day-to-day basis.
Yeah, the face value is the first step. Application is the second.
It makes them mad when I say it, and I says, well, all evidence to the contrary. You say that you're made in God's image, that all prayers are answered, that all your sins are forgiven, ask and you shall receive, that if he takes care of the birds and the bees and the trees, he'll take care of you. Don't worry about where you sleep, eat, and live. And there is no pain, and Jesus' blood paid for all your sins, and blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. They'll say, yes, 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 this means the world to me. And they even get misty-eyed.
Mm-hmm.
And then I look at them and I say, well, how's that working for you? And they get defensive.
Right.
And I say, you've been praying about this for how long?
Right.
And you've got a bunch of people from where you go to worship praying with you? And you want me and you're asking for more people because you figure there's safety in numbers and the more people that pray, the likelihood of it happening?
So sad, yeah.
And I go, where is that in your book?
Right.
How does this make any Christian sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
And I go, so if you believe in that book and you believe that book is true and righteous, then whose fault is this? Who has to change? Who has to come to terms with unproductivity and failure? Because if you don't come to terms with it, you don't feel bad.
Right.
If you don't feel bad and you don't want to change, then I guess that means you're really not humbling yourself and you're not going to change, which means you're not in a position to repent. And it also says in that book that first you have to be humble.
Right.
To say, this is who I am and these is why I need grace and this is my salvation. I want to be reborn. I want to be the spirit being and I want to enjoy it. And this is what I'm going to change inside me to prevail these things to occur. And then all of a sudden, bam, God is in front of you saying, it's about time. Welcome home.
But that sounds to me kind of like if you went backwards and went in reverse about 100 years, it kind of sounds like that. Because today there's so many options in people's minds and there's so many options in the world that people are able to kind of get by with things not being as they should by using the world. But it's when you come to the place where there's nothing else that you can do that you're faced with making a quality decision.
Options really don't do anything other than cater to a person's desire and greed to participate. I mean, if you think about it, when Henry Ford invented the Model T,
right?
If you wanted a car, that was your choice. And it didn't matter how rich or poor you were or what you were going to do with it. They were only making one model.
Right. Okay.
The only thing that's really changed since the first Model T rolled off the assembly line in this country is they still use gas. They still have four tires. They still have headlights, taillight, and a horn, and a seat, and a windshield, and doors. The only thing is there's more options so that people are more comfortable and that you're more likely to choose one product over another. But they're still just a mode of transportation to get from A to B.
Right.
If you apply this to organized religion and to the way organized religion turns scripture into doctrine, it's the same thing.
Okay.
If you don't hold people accountable,
right,
and you water down the message, and you make it so everybody is welcome, and everybody is on the same page, there's no accountability, there's no tangibility, so it's going to work for everyone. Right. And since it works for everyone equally, nobody's going to question it because they're going to say, well, here you go. That's all there is.
Now, I could say this, what you just said, let me say it in a different way based on my meetings and the services we have. Now, years ago when I would preach things all about our redemption and our sanctification in Christ and this victory we have as a believer and the authority of the believer that we walk in to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and I'm quoting scripture now, and you get into that mode of preaching, it doesn't mean that those aren't real and wonderful truths, okay? But you preach those kind of truths, people are always saying what? Amen, amen. That's right, preacher. Say that again. Amen, amen.
Yeah.
Well, the reason is, even though it's a wonderful truth, there's nothing in that preaching that actually brings a person to a place of decision or accountability yet. Now, the things I'm preaching now, where I'm helping people to see, well, what train are you chucking your wood into? The train of the spirit or the train of the flesh? Well, I don't get any amens anymore.
No, because they have to reflect on their own. See, you're making them accountable.
Right, exactly.
They're sitting there in their own mind and saying, well, what am I doing wrong?
Right.
That's why I warned everybody at tonight's show that you're going, I said, it's a good thing if you feel bad, but you've got to decide. What are you? Where are you living? And how are you living?
Yeah.
And why are you living that way?
Yeah, one of the churches I was at a few weeks ago, you know, I was preaching what I'm preaching, and people were quiet, of course. And then for a moment, I switched gears and said some things like I did just a few moments ago. And the pastor said, man, that's good. That's good. Say that again. Well, quickly, I didn't say it again on purpose because I knew where he wanted me to go. He wanted me to just stay on that, on something that brought your mind a lot of satisfaction, that caused you to get excited about a reality that wasn't yours.
Yeah. Because if it's not yours, then there's no pass or fail.
Yeah, you can say amen all day long. You can run around the church, sing hallelujah, because you're believing someday it will be yours. But now if you're preached something that actually says if you'll make the decision, it can be, everybody gets quiet.
The guys had me watch this TV show the other night, and this guy was sitting up at the podium, and he was talking about how he was so grateful for the charitable donations because they were able to provide a ramp with double doors with kind of a flat escalator kind of a thing.
Okay.
So that the handicapped people would be able to sit down in front and be able to get in and out quickly so they wouldn't miss any of the sermons. And how they had spent like hundreds of thousands of dollars redesigning this building so that handicapped people and people that were having a hard time walking and maneuvering would be able to get to the front
okay
easier. And he was so grateful, and he said, isn't God great? And you know, this is just, this show, and he used grace. He says, isn't grace wonderful for these donations to come in and allow us to help all these people, you know, to come in here easier and think about it, you know? And then he says, look, for the rest of your life, you won't even have to roll your wheelchair. You just get on this, and it just brings you right down in here.
Wow.
And I'm watching this, and I'm looking at my dog Ranger, and I'm going, are you seeing this blankety blank? I go, this is really blankety blank. I go, I can't believe this.
He doesn't even realize what he's saying.
No, I couldn't help myself. And they had this 800 number going across the bottom of the television
screen. Did you call the number?
I called the number. And this lady answered, and I said, I'm watching the show. And she says, oh, isn't it wonderful? And she says, okay. She says, I'm ready. She says, are you using a credit card or a debit card?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, I'm not really using anything. She says, oh, well, don't mail cash. Make it a cashier's check or a money order. And I said, well, I have a question. It said you could call if you have questions. And she says, well, that means how to give money. That's what we're talking about, if you have any questions.
Right.
And I says, well, I don't understand. I says, I'm watching you guys on TV. And I says, I don't understand why Grace would want to keep people in crutches, wheelchairs, and walkers with a conveyor belt. Well, that's so they can hear the word of God. And I says, but the word of God is one of glory and heals.
Right.
And she got really quiet. And I says, I don't really think your organization has anything to do with Christianity. And I says, you guys might as well be selling shoes. And I says, because you've literally just told somebody in a wheelchair that
stay in it.
Stay in the wheelchair the rest of their lives. And glory be, thank you, Grace. I says, you've literally just countermanded volumes in the Bible. I was disconnected.
Well, I can understand that. It goes against everything that they're doing. But
the reason I'm telling this story is that I want people to think about the choices they make.
Right.
We got it. Oh, it says, Jim, quit. Quit, Jim, quit. No, that's what it says. It says, don't quit, Jim. Don't quit. Quit, Jim. We so appreciate your ministry. This is from Rob and Dorothea in New Jersey.
Hey, Rob and Dorothea. Glad you're listening.
We got another email here. This one is from Eau Claire, Wisconsin. It says, Katina and Jared, Jaren is 12. They're listening. I think that's the mom and the kids.
Yep.
Got another email here. Wow, this is bold print. It says, hi, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. Now, you got to love somebody that says hello to my dog. It says, I've been saved for nearly 32 years. The last few years I've spent seeking grace and quoting the word. I'm finally realizing grace and I'm being more absolute. I've listened to most shows from show 36 to the present date, some more than once. I'm ready to trust grace for my teeth not having decay and eyes not needing reading glasses. I also found that I can't really relate to my wife. For instance, my daughter cut her foot while swimming. I told her and my wife she doesn't need stitches and that there's nothing wrong. My wife asked, who do you think you are, God? I said, no, but he abides in me. After my wife checked the foot, she found it. As I said, Grace speaks friendly, warns and advises me. My son used to wet the bed, but Grace has stopped him. Recently, one of my children hurt their knee. When my church leadership heard about it, they started recommending a doctor. My problem now is that I'm an ordained minister at the building I attend, working close to my bishop. However, sometimes I don't want to go to the service anymore. Leaving the building is hard. That's like family. Guess I have some decisions to make. Please keep up the work of Grace. Eternal blessings. And it says Ed, and he's a Florida resident. What's a bishop?
It's just the name of a
of someone like a pastor, someone would call themselves a bishop and be over other churches possibly. And
see, this guy's, grace will do that. Grace will show you what's like Santa Claus, what's naughty and nice, what's good and bad.
Yeah.
Grace will do that. And then if you choose grace, you automatically get more grace because now you're really understanding the Word of God and what is available to you. We got another email here. It says, "Hello, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. I'm listening in my truck in Livermore, California."
Oh, good.
"But we'll have to catch up." Yeah, this is Sue in Livermore. It says, "But I will have to catch up the rest of the show later because my drive home has 30 minutes without cell coverage. I'd like to give a shout out to Sarah at Grace Stables in Korea. And
that's nice.
Say I'm excited about her plan to help people and horses together. Such an awesome thing to do." Do you know what she's talking about?
Yeah.
Remember Sarah in Korea? She's been emailing the show.
Yeah.
And she's got some horses.
Right.
I had her on my radio show Sunday night.
The horse show.
Yeah. And convinced her to start a Facebook page and start a website and to get...
Did she email you?
She did. She was on the show. You know, they eat dogs in Korea. It's common.
Hmm.
And they eat horses in Korea. And Sarah is from New Jersey. And she's a college professor teaching English in a college in Korea. And it's an everyday thing. I mean, they actually have, like, you know, it's in the store.
Right.
Horse meat, dog meat's in the store. They raise dogs for it. Yeah, and she had a friend's dog who was stolen, and yeah, and she is literally starting the first horse rescue in the entire country.
Hmm.
There's never been a horse stables in Korea that took in retired racehorses or injured horses or kept horses from being eaten, and she's starting it.
Well, that's kind of fun.
Yeah.
Well, good. That's
what Sue in Livermore is referring to. And you know what? I bet it's more than likely, it's very possible that if Sue's listening to the show, she could have coverage all the way home. Got another email that just came in. It says, "Blessings, Brother Jim and BJ. Brother Jim, as I shared with you a couple of months ago, it seems as if obstacle after obstacle has tried to stop me from getting my shop going." Do you know what he's talking about?
Yes.
Oh, you do?
Uh-huh.
Okay. It says, "As I have began to see things more clearly, I have learned to be aware and access grace and not giving the obstacles energy. In the past, I have gave challenges too much energy and it would totally stymie me and I would waste so much time and put me in reverse. By realizing grace is all around me, doing so, grace is flowing and a heck of a lot faster at that. I hope to be up and running by the end of the month. This broadcast is such a blessing. Happy to tune in live tonight."
This is Joseph.
"North Carolina is in the building. Tell Ranger hello." It is. It's Joseph. What kind of a business is he starting?
Well, he cuts hair, and he's going to start doing that for... he's got all kinds of clients that he works on while he does another job as well, and he's thinking of maybe going full-time with that. So... he's just endeavoring to use his garage and turn it into some type of barbershop. And so I guess he's had some struggles. But, you know, also too, Joseph, just sit back for a while and just take a break from even thinking about it. And just let the Lord confirm in your heart that you're supposed to do it in your garage.
See, what I like about his email is it goes to the topic of tonight's broadcast. How... he was letting the difficulties, the nuances, the hurdles that one has to do to open up a small business.
Right.
Because it's really true, folks. I mean, there's only so many hours in a day, and there's only so many minutes in an hour. And it's really your choice. God has nothing to do with it, and neither does the devil, on how you spend those minutes of your life.
Right.
What are your feelings? What are your thoughts? Because your thoughts and feelings lead to emotions, and those emotions lead to actions. And so how you feel and how you're thinking is a direct cause and effect on how you conduct yourself,
yeah,
and where
yeah.
you do that. And that is the Christian message.
Look at how Paul did the same thing as what you just said. He diverted the attention of some of the hard times here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 17. The Message Bible says, "These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever." Well, he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about
right.
God, the spirit realm, things that have to do with heaven, and God's grace, the help that's here on the earth, versus getting caught up with all the things. Because, you know, it's interesting, the more you get caught up with the things that are, where there's struggles, the more they just literally continue to multiply.
Yeah.
It doesn't stop.
And no, it compounds itself.
And here's what I'm seeing. You've seen this for a long time, though. But I haven't paid attention. Let's just say that, okay? But I am now. But you've seen for a long time, what we're talking about literally is people's life 24/7, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like little things here and there. If they don't have some big problem coming against them, they create their own. Literally, it's almost like they need this for some sick sense of entertainment, almost.
Well, it seems like that, but in reality, it's something simpler and more ridiculous, frankly. And it's the feeling and thought that there's a purpose, that there has to be a participation. That I find it interesting that people will get upset if they go to a drive-through restaurant and you order two French fries, two cheeseburgers, and two containers of pop.
Right.
But there's only one napkin in the bag.
Okay. Yeah, sure.
And they'll say, "How can these people be so stupid? We obviously ordered enough food for two
right,
people,
right.
and they only gave us a napkin."
Okay.
How, you know, and they get very upset with that.
Right.
But yet at the same time, they want to hold the world and everyone in the world up to a certain respectable accountability
or standard
to themselves.
Right.
I want two napkins. There's two of us. I can't believe that we ordered two French fries and right. there's only one ketchup.
Right.
It's that yeah. kind of an attitude.
Sure.
But yet, at the same time, they're not consistent. They don't hold themselves to that same accountability and standard when it comes to their Christian belief in life. Because if they did, they'd say, "Well, my prayer wasn't answered." Well, it says all prayers are answered. So if my prayer isn't answered, then I guess that means it wasn't a prayer and I'm not praying, which means that I'm disconnected from God. Okay, that's my fault. Why am I disconnected? I need to figure that out. Because they'll go to that extent of diagnosis as
right.
to why one napkin, why only one little container of ketchup.
But they won't go there for other things.
They won't go there when it comes to themselves, because
right.
that means, see, now we're talking about humbling. Now we're talking about looking in the mirror and saying, "Yeah, I'm really that person."
Well, it seems like their commitment level is what seems to be lacking, and this is why I'm not really finished with these verses that I started with. So let me go on a little bit more, because I ended the chapter of chapter 4 with verse 18 that says, "There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever." Now the fifth chapter, first verse, Paul says, "For instance," so he's going to give us an example. "We know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven." And he's talking about when an individual dies or when they leave this earth, they're going to get a resurrection body in heaven, God-made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. Well, the King James tells us here that Paul is saying, I don't want to put off my tent or put off my body. I'm not looking to die here, but I want to put on my heavenly clothing. So Paul's talking about this unseen realm again. He said, I want to be clothed in the unseen realm. Look at what Paul's doing. He's saying, I want to be completely furnished with the reality of God versus being so overwhelmed with the reality of the world. Then Paul goes on to say, I really want my mortality to be swallowed up, or one translation says, immersed into the sea of immortality. So Paul's saying here, I got a glimpse of what it looks like to touch the unseen, to have God's grace, to experience God in my life, but I'm not satisfied with a glimpse. I literally want my physical life to be swallowed up in God's life. That's really a wonderful and important part here. What are you looking at? My shoes? I've got boots on tonight.
Those are not boots.
They are too.
What are you wearing?
Boots.
They've got like zippers and stuff.
Well, that's how you get in them, because they're tight.
Okay.
You got laces. I got zippers.
I've never owned a pair of boots that had zippers or that you just slip on.
You don't realize what just happened here. I'm pontificating the scriptures of Jesus Christ, and this cowboy sitting across from me looks under the table and
with
frowns
a flashlight
and frowns, and then I realize he's looking at my shoes. Grabs a flashlight, turns it on, and begins to shine it on my shoes.
I was looking at Ranger. She was having a dream, and I was looking at Ranger, and I just happened to look under the table here at the Bard, and I thought, what in the world is this guy? Well, because you show up in the most bizarre outfits. Socks that don't even come up to your ankles, and, you know, it's just...
Hey, those are for sneakers.
Are you telling me that your wife can't buy you a pair of socks that fits?
No, they're for sneakers.
No, she can't. But see... The point being is that there has to come a time in somebody's life.
Yeah.
And
to step over.
And this is where it comes. Somebody is in prison and their life is over and they're spending their entire life in prison. They're in a hospital and the doctor tells them they've got 6 months to live. The ship has sank. And you're at a float out in the middle of the sea on a life raft. You're in a house and it's on fire and you don't think you can get out. You're in a car accident and you're trapped upside down in a ditch in the middle of the night and nobody's around.
Right?
You're a child. And you have no idea about the stuff, the BS, the intricacies and the responsibilities and the mental toils and stress that adults put on themselves from the world. Or you're a senior citizen and you're on a fixed income and you sit in your home every day and your days and hours are your own and you can get up and go to bed when you want and you're basically on autopilot, cruise control,
okay,
and in the last healthy years of your life. These are people who find it extremely easy to become Christians, to have prayers answered, because they don't have the can of worms, the responsibilities, the distractions of what people call a day-to-day living life. They don't have it.
Right.
For health, economic, or age, or where they live, they don't have it. And this is proven through the history of time. Look what Jesus said to his buddies. Put down your, you know, turn your fishing boat off, you know.
Right, right.
Turn your saws off.
Right.
You know, don't be a carpenter no more. You know, you don't need your boat anymore. You're not going to fish, you know, because it's all about the conviction.
Yeah, I like what we said before the show, and I wrote it down here. It was really good. It says, the flesh and the world is the middle ground between heaven or hell.
That's what I told you. It's a, yeah. It's like...
And that's why it's no good, because it's the middle ground that will draw you into the lukewarm existence, where you'll have a doctrine, you'll have a philosophy, but you won't have an experience. Right. And everything about God is the experience. I mean, think about it. When he created Adam and Eve, did Adam come alive and then have to go read a book, you know, a big long book for a long time? Well, the answer is no. He didn't read the Bible because the Bible didn't exist. Or you could say it this way. The Bible wasn't God's first plan.
No.
It wasn't his first objective. Well, why would you say that? Because Adam had God.
Yeah, the real reason when you think about the reason that there's scripture is because people don't seem to be able to get it on their own.
Right.
Remember I told you we were going to have a surprise?
Yeah.
We got a surprise tonight. We've never had one single person other than a guest call into the show.
Right.
And tonight is the first night that we've had somebody call into the show.
Okay.
And have you been listening to the show tonight, Sarah?
Yes, actually I have. Yes.
So you heard what I said about you?
Yes, yes, I did, yes.
Folks, this is Sarah. You've heard me read her emails. You're in Korea. You're what college are you a professor at?
Oh, I'm at Hansae University in Gunpo, outside of Seoul.
Okay, so you're by Seoul, Korea.
Yes.
And I had Sarah call into my radio show Sunday night because I'm sure you do, but I mean, have you come to terms with the fact that you are actually in a position to make history? I mean, have you thought about that? Has somebody told you that?
No, actually, I haven't really thought about that. I've just been really focused on just getting this going and, you know, getting the cooperation and awareness out there.
Well, I mean, you're in a country where horses are not as important in that country as they are in other countries, where horses and dogs are considered a source of protein and a viable red meat, and you're a woman and you're a foreigner and you're starting the very first horse stables rescue operation on your own with your own money and efforts in a country that's never ever had anything like this before. But the reason you're doing this is because, well, tell everybody how Grace figures into this and what's the name of the stables.
Well, it's Grace Stables, specifically because all of this has happened solely because of Grace. And I also, as a side note, I like kind of the pun, Grace Stables. You know, we always talk about the roller coaster of life. But if we have Grace in our life. We have a very stable, exciting, but at least a very stable life.
That's good.
So I knew that it had to be named Grace Stables.
Good. And you realize with that kind of a name and with your own life and where your heart is right now, you know, the chances of failure are like there is no chance. You realize that.
Right, because I definitely, too much has happened that this is not me. This is absolutely God, the guys, working through me, working through the people around me, and you're right, it can't fail because it's not me. It's not being done by a human.
Sarah, this is Jim. I'm really thrilled to have you call the show. This is great, and it's great to hear your voice. And
thank you. I'm very honored.
Really, really enjoy your emails from week to week. And since I'm always the Bible guy given the verses here, I've got a great verse for you.
Okay.
It's Hebrews 11:1, and I know you probably know it through the normal language of the King James. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But there's a translation called the Cotton Patch Translation. And it's awesome. Listen, this is what it says. Now faith is betting your life on the unseen realities of God. And I think about your Grace Stables, and then I think about a verse like that. And that's what you're doing. You're stepping out, betting your life on God, the unseen realities of grace, to do something for you that'll make it successful and bring an awareness to your country of how real it is that those animals have a real place in society and shouldn't have to be looked at as they are. That's awesome.
Right. And I do have to add one more wonderful thing that has also happened together with helping the horses.
Yes.
I know that BJ mentioned before, you know, they're really horses, the most part in mainland Korea, they're just neglected or abused. Okay. They are eaten in Jeju. And so, but I had to witness actually this year alone two horses that died terrible deaths that didn't, you know, it just didn't have to be.
Okay.
But at times too, we have to understand that South Korea also, you know, they're a country that grew very quickly from severe poverty. So at the same time, there's even people here that are just treated, you just wouldn't, you know, believe that. Now, I have to say this because it's on the radio. I love this country, and I think the South Korean people are wonderful, wonderful
sure.
people. At times, they're very generous and charming and nice, and it's not about judgment towards them, but it's about the awareness.
Yeah.
And so what I've done is a friend of mine called a city hall nearby, and we're also starting an outreach program to the North Korean defectors, the North Korean refugees.
Yes.
The women's clinic, because, you know, there still is older generation, you know, women are still viewed
okay.
as being, you know, below men and
right.
abused
right.
and everything. And orphans, because even still today, when I had a year I taught in elementary school, the orphans are kind of, you know, pushed to the side. And
okay.
it's just very sad to see that, you know. So we're also using the horses, these abused horses,
good.
That... to bring in the people as well, and then together, you know, grace can bless them both. So I'm so excited. We're actually going to get started this week.
That's
so
great.
I have a Facebook page. I'll have pictures
so
and everything. Yeah.
Lots happened since you were on the Horse Radio Show Sunday night, hasn't it?
Oh, my goodness. Because, like, it has been just, like, I am riding the wave. I haven't been sleeping much, but, you know, again, like, who needs sleep, right? I mean, it's been really wonderful, and just the change in people's hearts, and even the people who weren't aware of this, even the people here, just in the community, suddenly, it's just like, grace just reached them,
so,
you know,
well,
they're coming out.
See, she was on my radio show about horses Sunday night.
Right.
And I told her that she needed to start a Facebook page.
Okay.
And she's got a Facebook page. And what's the name of the Facebook page?
Grace Stables.
Grace okay. Stables.
Well, I'm going to have to get you to befriend me, okay?
Yeah, yes, he needs a friend. Right. Nobody likes him, so be his friend.
My kids all the time.
Okay, so now let's get down to some business. You've got your next-door neighbor, when I said you needed horse blankets... What happened when I said the first thing you need is horse blankets? What happened the next day?
This is so funny. Yesterday my lunch break, I went to go feed the horses, and he showed up in his tractor, and he had these two old horse blankets with some other horse supplies, and I have no idea where he got them. I couldn't understand because my Korean is very limited. It's something I have to, get going. But he showed up with two horse blankets. There's no way he could have known, heard the show or anything. It just,
isn't that just a really strange thing that in less than one day after I tell you that you should, be looking for horse blankets, that they show up?
Yes. And the same thing.
It's the devil's work, Sarah. It's the devil's work.
Yeah. So I mean, it's just that, as I said, when I'm riding the wave, it's just been things like that consistently. So
right. You're doing this on your own. You're renting the property. You're trying to save up money to winterize the barn, because people don't realize that the winters in Korea is like a winter in Canada.
At times, the cold is very bad. We get these Siberian winds that come down, and it gets quite frigid here.
And you've got three horses, right?
Right now, I'm taking care of three horses. One is my own, and I saved him. He came with the mare. Unfortunately, I had to put the mare down this summer, but due to abuse.
Well,
but there are two other horses, and actually they have owners that will pay money now every month for their care and everything. So we do have that, and I sent out a message to the vet I'd mentioned that we're ready to help the other horses, and he did write back. And he said, just today, and he said, wow, this is so wonderful. Mm. There are so many horses that need help, and, we're so happy to hear
That's
this.
That's great.
So,
Jim?
Yeah.
Jim's got some questions for you.
Yeah.
Sure, yes.
Okay, here's a question. Can you describe why it seems like you were able to latch on to Grace and begin to really identify and become aware of Grace? As you were listening to some of the things on the show, what do you think contributed to that? Because it's really obvious through your emails and just listening to what God's doing with you that God has become very, very real to you, and you expect him to be that way all the time. So what was it that made a change?
I truly believe it was the revelation and awareness, partially because of your show, that, God's love is just incredible, and that he is real, and that to start a very close relationship with him, to just start talking to him. Like BJ keeps saying, praying, it's not about praying, just have conversations with God, and he reveals himself to you, and through his revelation, and the revelation of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the guys, I realized, that grace is there. It's there. We just have to receive it. We have to be open to it. And it's something that, I still consider myself a baby Christian, because I really only became saved when I first came to Korea about 3 years ago. And it's been a bumpy ride, but, God's always been there. And, at the beginning of the summer, it's just, change had to be made, And as soon as I just said, okay, God, I'm here, and I need you, and, please, just show yourself
to
me.
So have you found that the tangibility of your relationship has increased, and...
Oh, my gosh, yes.
Yes.
God makes me laugh so much.
That's awesome.
The jokes and the ideas. I mean, as I said, I would have never, at the beginning of the summer, I would have never thought that by autumn, I'd be owning, this farm and starting this program. And let me tell you something very important. None of this was done by money. None of this was done by the things of, people say, I need this to start. No, I'm a professor. My salary isn't that much. The farm was literally, under the circumstances, given to me.
That's awesome.
So I think that's very important for people to know, is that, you don't have to stress yourself out. in saying, I need this, I need this, I need this in order to do something. No, I mean, well, God has shown me that.
You're actually practicing what Scripture preaches, is that it says, don't worry about where you live or what you need to eat. I'll take care of the birds and the trees. What you're doing is you're praising God, you're enjoying your relationship with Christ, and grace is availing itself to allow you to participate. So your testimony as a Christian isn't that you know Scripture in and out. Your testimony as a Christian is showing exactly what grace is doing with you, for you, beside you.
I think this is one of the things, Sarah, that as I travel and I minister, that becomes a real revelation to those that have an open heart. And I say open heart because not everybody does. And that is that we can move past just using God for the things that we need when we need them. And we can move over to a place of really enjoying Jesus and like hanging out with him, having fun, which then the coolest thing happens is you forget about all the things you need because he's so busy giving them to you, blessing you with them. You literally start having fun in life, and it's not a chore any longer, is it?
No, it's not. And I think the best part about getting to that place, too, for me personally, is being able to then share that with others. You know, you always talk about the buildings and churches, and I know at times they can help people, you know, but I think that showing people, talk is cheap, you know, like, but showing people what God can do, improving that, especially in this country, and that, I mean, it is a little different, it's a different mindset here, and so I feel so much compassion for these people suddenly, you know, and as well as the horses, and I think that they need to know the truth about God's grace and God's love, and they have nobody here to give them that awareness.
Okay,
and
so tell me this, Sarah. Are the people in South Korea, to the things that you're learning and the testimonies that you share, are their hearts wide open, and are they people that are not only receptive but folks that would maybe jump in to grab a hold of this too?
I think that, you know, it's going to be person, but depending, you know, on the person. Right now, I see a lot of confusion, like there is in the whole world, but specifically here, there's so much confusion about Christianity and what Christianity really is. And a lot of people are against Christianity because it has turned into a business or,
See, this is indicative. I mean, I don't want to make this into a geopolitical religious conversation by any stretch of the imagination, but see, this is part of the problem with missionaries and buildings and churches going overseas. Because if they don't have the connection themselves, if they don't have the real Christian identity in themselves, the message they preach to an open heart and an open mind is destined for failure.
Right.
And so what happens is an open heart and an open mind receives information that's unsuccessful, unproductive, and doesn't go anywhere. And this has literally been happening for 100 years or more, not just in South Korea, but all over the globe.
Right.
And this is the domino effect of the business of religion and doctrine, and this is the difference between a structure and a church. And I think by you being on the show tonight and talking about Grace Stables on Facebook, and your email address is gracestableskorea@gmail.com. Who knows? Maybe some people listening to tonight's show will decide that tithing Grace Stables is better than tithing a building somewhere.
Hey, that'd be great.
Sure. And yeah, yes.
Is there anything else you want to say to Jim or myself or anybody listening to the show? Because I'm sure there's people listening that got a smile on their face.
Oh, and this is great.
Yeah.
Wonderful, Sarah.
Yeah. Well, first, I just want to, you know, thank you so much, BJ, for the invitation. And it's really an honor because your show really has helped me. And it was led to me by my Christian parents here in Korea. Their names are Jason and Tanya. They're really wonderful people from South Africa. And they found you and passed you on to me.
The horse
and
show or the...
The Abiding Presence
show.
Oh,
okay, yeah.
But But I think that, you know, it's, again, I think it's very important that it's not about the judgment, you know, saying, you know, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong. I think that it's more important to just show people, you know, that to give the attraction of grace and to, you know, show the love and prove the love through what you're doing and, yeah, and what you have. And I think that's really how, you know, we can really get more people to understand true Christianity.
That's good.
So, yeah. That's my mission, so.
Okay, right now it's 10 minutes after 9 o'clock, Tuesday night here in the barn in Oklahoma, which means that it's 10 minutes after what, Wednesday afternoon?
Yeah, 10 minutes after 12, Wednesday afternoon here in Korea.
So it's dinner time. So it's time for you to get some lunch.
Right, lunchtime. Yeah, right.
All right. Well, I appreciate you calling into the show, and your Facebook page is Grace Stables, and your email is gracestableskorea@gmail.com, and stay in touch, and thanks for listening to both radio shows.
Thanks, Sarah.
Yes, thank you so much. Bye.
All right. Bye-bye. Okay. Did you like my surprise?
Yeah, it was great.
That is new ground that we broke. We've never had a list. I mean, you know, I get calls, you know, all the time on the horse show, but this is our genuine first just random listener call.
Yeah, it's
call.
Awesome. Yeah, it's great. It was good to hear from her.
Sounded good from Korea, didn't it?
It did. Wonderful. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, it didn't even sound far away until she hung up and you heard the beep click thing.
Yeah.
I mean, I thought it sounded great.
Yeah, I was going to look up Grace Stables right here.
Yeah, it's a real neat Facebook page. She's even got some photos of the horses. She's got a couple of videos on that. Now, see, folks, I mean, you're listening to the show, and think about what this woman has just been telling us. How and think of her testimony. She didn't talk a lot about praying and asking for help and wishing that. She literally said it's just kind of had a mind of its own. It's taken off like a snowball downhill. And all she has done is taken advantage of it and enjoyed it and been thankful for it. Now, that's a Christian testimony.
Yeah, awesome.
That's what we're talking about with grace. And here's the thing. If you think that Jim or myself or Sarah are lucky that we have that quote-unquote winning lotto ticket,
yeah,
or that this is something that is once in a blue moon, then you're not listening closely enough to Jim's radio show.
Right.
You're not getting the message of grace, because what Jim talks about in his life, what I talk about in my life, what Sarah just talked about in South Korea, about her starting the first horse rescue in that country, you have that and so much more that none of us can imagine.
You know, let me make an observation. Tell me what you think, because I'm going to actually be mentioning you and Sarah, and you've spent more time talking to Sarah, and then myself. And see if this seems to be the same here. When I look at my own self, I've been involved. You know, I've always had a desire to have things work. But being involved in a healing ministry, I was always face-to-face constantly with failure. Now, we had successes. And as I grew, we had so many more successes that it became very fun and exciting. But you still always had a failure. And the failure means somebody died or somebody got worse. You weren't able to help somebody. And that type of a situation, being in that year after year, it was extremely real. So you were always confronted with, do I just sweep this underneath the rug, or do I get on my face and say, Lord, there's something wrong with me. You've got to change me. So I found myself all my life, especially my walk with God and my ministry experience, always staying extremely humble before God with great desire to need him, to have him, I can't live without him, I need to grow each day, my next day needs to be better, I can't afford to go back, and if I have a couple days where I'm not excited about God, then I literally need to put something aside so that I can run after God again. And I'm not talking about works, I'm talking about desire. Now, when I look at BJ, I see the same thing. You are in a position with the hospital bed where you're paralyzed and your whole life is about horses. And everything inside of you screams, I've got horses to take care of. There's no way I'm going to be in this bed or in a wheelchair paralyzed. And everything about you had to have him, had to move forward. You needed God. When you found God, when you figured it out, even then you realized, I'm not about to go without this.
Yeah, I basically made a business deal.
Yeah.
I was alone. I was looking out the window, and one of my clients had brought me the world's biggest pair of binoculars. I mean, they must have weighed 30 pounds. It was like holding two garbage cans up to my face.
Right.
I'm on the fourth floor of this hospital in Tulsa. She comes up into my room, hugs me. She's got tears in her eyes. And she says, I know you can figure out what's wrong with my horse. And I look out the window, and here's a trailer. And her daughter's got a horse out in the parking lot of the hospital. And she says, here, these are out of my husband's sailboat. And it's the biggest pair of binoculars I've ever had.
Oh, man.
So I hold these binoculars up to my face. She gets on her cell phone. And I says, okay, ride the horse, do this, do that, move it around. You know, and she did. And I said, yeah, this is what's wrong with the horse. And she says, are you sure? And I says, well, as sure as I can be, four floors up, paralyzed from the waist down, right, in a hospital bed, looking out the window.
Through a pair of binoculars.
Through a pair of binoculars.
Yeah.
And I said, so, you know, let's put our value, you know,
right,
what's going on here. And so she called me back 3 hours later, and she says, well, I took that horse to your friend, you know,
right,
colleague of yours, a vet clinic, and he said, yeah, that, you know, BJ's diagnosis was right on the money. And he says only BJ could look through binoculars from a hospital bed and
figure it out. Yeah.
And after that, I got really sad, and I thought, I miss my life.
Yeah.
You know, and yeah. I says, you know, there's supposed to be a God. And I says, you know, if you're real,
mm-hmm,
you know, if there really is a God, is there such a thing as being a Christian? I says, I'll make you a deal.
Mm-hmm.
If I walk, I'll do my best to make sure that people know that there is such a thing.
Right.
And I says, but if you're full of crap, I'll know.
Yeah.
And I said, so that's the deal. Take it or leave it. And you know my right, personality, right, you know my attitude.
Right.
So you know that's literally,
yeah,
you know, what it was.
Right. In stone.
In stone. I said, my word is good. Let's see if your word is good.
Right. Right.
You know, put up or shut up.
Yeah.
And a nurse walked in the room. She goes, who are you talking to? And I go, nothing. She says, well, everybody's talking about how you just fixed a horse with binoculars, you know. And she says, you've written books, blah, blah, blah. And I says, yeah. And I said, could you put the blanket over my feet? And she says, yeah. And I says, my foot's cold. And she says, well, no, your foot isn't cold. You know, these are phantom things. People that are paralyzed, they feel pain, they feel, you know, this. And I said, yeah, okay. So she left the room, and I looked, and I says, I thought, you know, we had a deal. You know, my word is good. Apparently your word isn't worth a damn thing. You know, and I'm, you know, cussing, mm-hmm, like a blue streak. And all of a sudden, I go to wiggle my toe, and my big toe wiggles on my foot. And then I pulled the cover off, and I could feel the cool of the air. And then I put it on, and I could feel that, you know, the toe was warm,
right,
again, you know, because,
right,
they keep hospitals, right, like vegetable crispers.
Right.
And I said, okay, a deal is a deal. And then that's when I picked up the phone, and,
right,
you know, I said, bring me a pair of Wranglers, bring me some socks, and bring me my boots, because I can't, right, walk barefoot. I need,
right,
you know, I need a pair of Wranglers, boots, and socks on.
Right.
And the rest is, you know.
Right. So if we put what you just said And if we figured out Sarah, I don't know that we'd be right or not, but I look at her and just the things that's going on in her life right there, and I see her as a person that has a tremendous desire and need for God to be big in her life. And it's that desire and need for God to be big in your life that contributes to the tangibility of God in your life.
Well, look what grace has done for her.
Right.
Why would she turn to a life of crime, drug addiction, thievery, adultery, robbing banks, whatever? Mm-hmm. You know, why would she do that now when she realizes that she was born with a gift and now she's starting to access it?
Right.
And not only, and see, here's the thing, it's literally, you know that old saying, give somebody an inch and they'll take a mile?
Right.
Well, if you tap into grace for an inch, Christ will give you a mile of grace. And yeah. And she's seen that. And she's thankful for it, and she's testifying about that.
Right.
Well, that's literally the entire Bible right there.
Yeah, it is.
Cover to cover, it's Grace Stables in South Korea right there. And so why would she not literally, in a pleasant way, demand and expect more?
Right.
Because the more she demands and the more she expects, the more she's going to get.
Right.
One thing she didn't say is this neighbor that also brought over the horse tack and those horse blankets for the winter. She needs one more blanket. She's got three horses. But he also brought over an entire load of pumpkin vines. And that's something they feed horses over there because hay is god-awful expensive.
Right, right.
And but she needs hay. But she didn't mention that. Now, she only knows the neighbor a little bit. And not only did he come, but he brought his worker with him, and he says, well, I'd like to help you with your horse project because I love Americans.
That's pretty unusual, isn't it?
Well, it is, but she understands what's going on, and she's grateful for it.
Yeah.
Now, folks, this is a... If you don't want to believe Jim and you don't want to believe me, here's another reason why I said on tonight's broadcast, you may want to think about this. Now, I want some emails. I want some emails, and I want some text messages. Somebody's got to be listening besides Sarah and Sue.
While we're waiting for the email and text messages, I want to talk about Jonah for a second and tie it all in, because if you know the story with Jonah, God had told him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to go, and he was running away, and he boarded a ship, and all of a sudden there was a storm at sea, and those that were on the ship were very skeptical and suspicious people, and they began to say that the gods are against us because we're fighting this storm and we're not winning, we're losing, and someone here must have done something wrong, and they cast their lots and it fell on Jonah. And Jonah told them, yes, God told me to go to Nineveh, but I rebelled against it. And so he said, if you want the sea to stop, you'll have to throw me over. And they threw him overboard. And Jonah was picked up by a great fish, a whale, whatever, and he was fine. But he's in the belly of that whale. And I want to read what he said here. He's in the belly of the whale, and this is what he said. My soul has fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto me into thy holy temple. And this is what he said. They that observe lying vanities will forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited up Jonah upon the dry land. Notice when this happened. It happened when Jonah was able to look at his circumstances and say that if I am to give my allegiance to these circumstances, then I am to forsake the mercy of God. And he called his circumstances lying vanities. And folks, if you'll put that into play here tonight as we're talking, the situations of life are lying vanities. The things you're going through, maybe even the sickness and disease that's in your body that you're staring at, it's a lying vanity. And even as Jonah said, and what a wonderful revelation, to look at those things and recognize that's not the world that you live in. Jesus already did something about that world. That's why he came. He gave you a victory, And then he went and sat down in heaven to make sure that you would know that it's finalized and he doesn't have to do anymore. So what's your part? To do the same thing that Jonah did, to be able to look at it and say, it's only a lie and vanity, and to actually give it allegiance, I would forsake the mercy of God. Or you could say, I would be what? Alienating myself from the grace of God. God is desirous of doing so many wonderful things in our life, and even like Sarah called up and we get to rejoice with her over what has just started. Because it's just the tip of the iceberg for her and she knows it. But God is desiring of doing these things for you as well.
Yeah. Okay, folks. We want some emails. We want some text messages. What do you think of tonight's show and the message it's getting, and has it made you think? Has it been thought-provoking? What's it done for you? The way you text the show is the first word you use is grace, like Grace Stables. G-R-A-C-E. Grace is the first word you type, and then finish typing your text message, and you send it to this five-digit number, 69302. Then, the name of the radio show, The Abiding Presence, is the address of the email, theabidingpresence@gmail.
Right.
G is in Grandma's Gravy, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Send us some emails. Let us know what you think about tonight. Jim, I want you to find some scripture that talks about the decision of choosing being a spirit. You know what I mean? Like being in the spirit.
Right.
Am I describing that right?
Sure.
I want you to find some scripture that talks about that, and I want you to read it in the King James Version, and then what's that other version you carry around?
The Message.
The Message Bible.
Yep.
And so get us up. Looks like we got an email that just came in here. Let me see. It says, that is strong. Good word. Wheels are turning. This is from Joseph. That's what he said.
Okay.
So that's Joseph's comment about the show tonight. So we want some other emails. Did you find it?
I did.
Okay, go.
It's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he goes on to talk about the works of the flesh. And he begins to list all these things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I love this because it shows you that there is definitely war between the two. They're not the same thing. If you're of the flesh, you're not of the Spirit. If you're of the Spirit, you're not of the flesh. And this is where the choice of life comes in. And this is where we begin to build tangibility of spiritual things as we make choices for the Spirit. So let me go now to the Message Bible and read the same thing. It says in the 16th verse, my counsel is this. Live freely, animated, and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day.
Let's bring up what you had talked about here in the barn, because we got some new people listening. We are in a horse barn,
right,
in the middle of Oklahoma. And remember what you told me, the one that you think that people get wrong, it's misunderstood, about when Jesus throws a bush into a pond and it turns into chocolate milk, or what?
Okay.
Oh, I got a text here. It says, "Mom, enjoying the show. The emails and a phone call were so good and right on topic for me. Hello to Ranger."
Oh, that's good.
Is this your mom?
That's my mom. Yep.
This is only the second time she's texted the show.
No. She's texted more than that.
This is Jim's mom. It says, "This mom, enjoying the show. The emails and the phone call were so good and right on topic for me. Hello to Ranger." Ranger? Say hi. It's your buddy, Ranger.
That's good.
It's been a long time since your mom actually saw Ranger.
Yeah, I think it has. Way too long.
It's been a year and a half, I bet. Okay, so
we need to have the girls come out and shoot and bring my mom out, too.
She'd like that, wouldn't she?
She would. Okay, here's the situation, folks. It just take a second to set this up, but there's a misconception here, and this really feeds right into everything we're talking about the tangibility of the Spirit and your perception of what is right, and how so many folks are really struggling with this because their lives are literally eaten up by the flesh and by the world. Okay, the children of Israel, as you know, way back in the day of Moses, were in bondage in Egypt, and God used Moses to go to Egypt, talk to Pharaoh, and through the different plagues and the different statutes that God spoke through Moses, Pharaoh finally let the children of Israel go. And it says in Psalm 105 that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that there were none feeble among them. That means no one was sick.
Right.
Now, you got to realize, because I don't know if you remember, BJ, but if you remember Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Well, that show, they didn't read that verse, because when they came out of Egypt, everybody's on crutches and they're barely making it.
Yeah, they're all screwed up.
They're all screwed up.
Yeah.
But the Bible says that they came out and there were none sick and they weren't feeble, so they didn't get that particular part right. Now, here's my point. They come through the Red Sea. On the other side of the Red Sea, they begin to go forward and begin to make some progress, and they come to the waters of what's called Marah. Now, they called it Marah because Marah means bitterness. And the waters were bitter. Now, I'm going to use your help on this. The waters being bitter, it could be amoebas. It could be that it's stale water. Someone drank it, immediately got sick. In other words,
Poison something. It's just bad water.
Bad water that if they drink, they're going to be sick. Okay?
Right.
So it goes on to say here that the children of Israel complained, and Moses prayed, and God said, "Take this branch of a tree, throw it into the water." And the symbolism here for just a second is very simple. The tree represents the cross that Christ died on. Water always is representative of people in the Bible. So it shows you that the cross was thrown into the sea of humanity where people could be saved.
And water is pure.
Right, right.
And baptized. Yeah.
Yeah, you just go, the symbolism goes on and on. But my point here is this. God says, "Take this tree, throw it in." He does it. The waters are made sweet. And then God initiates an ordinance or a covenant. He said, "I'm going to make an agreement with you." He said, "You won't have to worry about diseases coming upon you that came upon Egypt. If you'll just give your heart to me, I make a covenant as Jehovah Rapha, the God that now heals you."
And how has modern religion and man really twisted that like a hot pretzel?
Well, man and most Christians are actually with open arms to sickness and disease because they know that they have a healer after they get sick.
It's like a place to go, the world's greatest drugstore.
And that's not at all how it was supposed to be.
No, it wasn't.
Because God didn't heal anybody when he said, "I am your healer."
No, it was a representation of grace.
It was the protection, because what he healed was the water. He didn't heal the people because they were already well.
And what he was trying to show them was, it was literally more of a metaphor,
yes.
An analogy.
Yes, yes, very much so.
He was, yeah.
And that is, through Jesus, we are already well, and that's our reality. Which means anything in this world that could possibly harm you, he is what? Your protection. Grace, we've been saying it forever. Grace will shield you, not only from the world as far as the ridiculousness of society, but grace will shield you from every sickness or disease. In fact, while you comment on that, BJ, I'm going to turn to another scripture that shows you exactly what I'm saying.
Well, it shows, but this is the thing. If you look at this scripture and you take it at face value, it means that the only reason the water is bitter is because you're looking at it from the flesh and the world.
That's right. That's right.
But as you look at it as a Christian,
yes,
as a spirit being, it's impossible for it to be bitter.
Right.
It's
right.
Going to be, if you want it to be cherry Kool-Aid, it's cherry Kool-Aid. If you want it to be fresh squeezed orange juice, it is. The only reason it's bitter is because you buy into what the world anticipates it to be. And this goes to show the mindset of people.
Right.
At being there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh. And
you can really relate it to people that are struggling with physical ailments in their body.
Well, it goes to what we're talking about on tonight's show when I told people to take a moment to sit down, shut up, and reflect on their productivity and their connection.
Right.
To take an accountability. Because in modern religion and the world, they can't have this philosophy and the scripture, because then it means that it's an individual accountability.
Right, right.
Because some are going to be tasting chocolate milk, some are going to have Kool-Aid, and somebody are going to say, don't drink that because it'll make you sick.
Right.
Because in modern religion, it's almost like the Three Musketeers. All for one and one for all.
Well, yeah, that's how the world wants it. This is what it is.
Because if you have this collective failure,
right,
there's no door to open. There's no distance to cover, because in that way, failure is acceptable. No productivity is the goal.
Look at the modern conscience of people. How many people are adventurous?
Well,
they're not. They're not. How many people want to press the boundaries, to push the limits, and go beyond? Nobody wants to.
No, it's one of the. It's true. You ask people that work at the ranch, they'll tell you that that they say BJ never stops testing me. And they'll say, "What do you mean?" And say, "Well, I'll ask him a question, and he asks me a question back."
Uh-huh.
And then he just gets this funny little smirk and he walks away. And then I say, okay, he wants me to figure this out, or he wants to see if I think it should be different.
Right.
Or if I think it should be wrong. And then everybody that's ever worked for me, when they go on somewhere else, and somebody will say, you know, you sure trained them right. I go, what do you mean? He says, I never have to check on them. They see things that I didn't even know was wrong, and
they've learned to figure it out, haven't they?
Yes, they've learned independence.
Yeah. Yeah,
but see, if you're standing there, and you throw the branch in the water, and some drink it and say this is the best water ever, and some people say, "Are you kidding me? I've got a bad taste in my mouth, and now my stomach aches." Well, what it shows is it says, "You're a Christian. You're not. You have a connection with God. You don't. You can." Because it's available to everybody, you're not taking advantage of it. There's an individual accountability to the tangibility of Christ.
Yes.
And you don't have to worry about that in a large group that's totally off the mark.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, even seeing this passage right here for what it really is astounding, because it totally changes your perspective on life. Instead of welcoming sickness, for instance, instead of having a medicine cabinet full of all kinds of things that you might need in case you get a sickness, which really, if you think about it, most people probably have that. If you recognize there's no possible way that I can be sick, because not only did Jesus defeat all sickness, but the healing covenant that I have is not about me getting well. The healing covenant is about me never getting sick. So why in the world would you ever need something in your cabinet when your perspective has changed from I can't get sick, and I never will get sick, to at least I can get healed.
Yeah, you know, the other day I was talking to my neighbor, and he says, you're about my age. We're getting older. He says, you're going to have to put some things in your medicine cabinet. And I says, what am I going to have to put in my medicine cabinet? He says, well, he says, you should be taking one of those tiny little aspirin.
Oh, those little children aspirin.
One of those little aspirins for your heart.
Yeah.
And I says, I thought you told me I didn't have a heart. You know, he starts laughing. And he says, well, he says, you should be having some kind of, he was talking about fiber this, fiber that.
Oh, boy.
You know, And I said, I don't have any room in my medicine cabinet. He goes, why? And I says, well, you want me to put things in for fiber and aspirin for this and that and the other thing. I says, there's just no room because there's just too many candies and potato chips in my medicine cabinet. He says, well, you can't eat like you're 12 years old forever. And I go, why not? I says, you're always telling me I'm very immature for my age. I said, so I might as well eat my age. He goes, well, he says, I can't do that. And I says, sure you can. And I said, you're the big churchgoer. I says, you're the one that, you know, is always telling me I need to go somewhere and how I need God in my life and I need to settle down and have a family. And he says, well, how do you spend all your time? And I says, I spend all my time drinking chocolate milk and eating Pringles potato chips with Jesus. And he goes, don't talk like that. he says, dude, you can't say something like that. And I says, oh, yeah. I said, did you know that Jesus' favorite candy bar is a Kit Kat? And he goes, don't. He says, this is blasphemy. And I says, really? And I says, okay. But see, this is what I'm talking about.
Sure.
Even Sarah talks about how fun,
yes,
and how much laughter,
yes,
there is when you have a awesome relationship with God.
That's right. That's right.
Why wouldn't there be?
Which everything she said right there speaks of tangibility. It says that God to her is real. And this is why I guess I made that comment and observation about, you know, when your heart has to have him. When you move past the religious, well, I just really want God in my life, but there's nothing to back it up, to I have to have him in my life, and everything about my course right now is to find God, to experience him, and then walk with him. It's two totally different ball games, and that's when you find him and then begin to experience him.
You know what people find the most humorous in life? Things that they don't care about and are ridiculous to them. So why wouldn't the guys, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, and grace, why wouldn't the four of them think that anything to do with the flesh and the world wasn't just ridiculously funny?
Yeah, that's good.
And that's what I'm finding out. That's what Sarah's finding out. That's what you're finding out.
Right.
And people say, well, you just can't make a joke of things. That's disrespectful. Well, it says it's nothing good of it because... Right. Most jokes, most things that we find humorous are things that we don't care about, that we don't hold tangible,
right,
and they have no value. That's why we can joke about them.
Yeah, that's really good. Really good.
We got an email here that came in about 13 minutes ago. 13's my lucky number. You got any water to drink over there?
No, I'm fine.
You don't have any water?
Nope, on purpose. I didn't.
Because you thought you could make it?
I'm fine. I'm just dandy.
As you...
Hey, you're 13th.
I want you to know something. As much respect and as much admiration as I have to you, and by the way, I'll never say those words again referring to you. If you go down, I'm not performing CPR.
Please let me die. Don't do it.
I'm gonna step right over you. I'm going to go in the other room. I'm going to fix a sandwich or a snack, and I'm just going to wait to see what Grace does with you.
There you go.
But please, if you're looking for CPR from me, buddy,
that's all right. I'm not.
Are you wasting your time?
That's okay.
We got an email here. It says, I have cut away all plan Bs. I came on about the time you talked about Matt 633. Did you talk about that?
Matthew.
633?
Yeah, I did.
You did?
But I quoted it, so...
I really don't listen. And it says, how do you stay focused on Jesus and grace when everything seems to be going in the opposite direction? Well, the fact that you think there are things, the fact that you think there's another direction, that's the problem.
Yeah, that you give that. That shows you that you give it
energy, give tangibility.
It yeah, you give it a place.
We got another email here. It says, I was blessed to listen in to the Abiding Presence tonight. Thank you for the reminder, BJ. It was inspiring listening to you and Jim and Sarah. I had not listened to the show for quite a while since Jim was in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. I needed this. God bless you. It's not about me, but about who lives in me. Well, that's a nice email.
Real nice.
That comes from, well, she didn't say if I could mention her name or not, so I'm not going to. What do you think so far tonight?
Well, I was going to just give you a scripture, and I think it ties into what I think. But, you know, based on what we just got in that email, there's a scripture that says, in Peter, it says, give no place to the devil. And that just means give no tangibility to him whatsoever.
Yeah, no room.
And so if it's...
No acknowledgement.
Yeah, and that's the same thing as the world and the flesh. Give no acknowledgement to it. Give it no place. The very fact that you think that it has a place is within itself giving it something that it doesn't deserve.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You think we've covered this good? I wonder.
I think we've done well. I think, especially with Sarah being on the phone.
I think Sarah made the show.
I do too. I think that really helped.
Yeah.
Just bring it down home where people can see that it's not just what we're talking about, that people are getting this in a very real way, and they're experiencing God and having fun with Him.
What do you want to say?
Well, to everyone listening tonight, I just want you to be encouraged that the Lord is with you, and that's what Jesus said before He left. Over in Matthew 28, He said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. If you would take this literally, then right now, no matter where you're at, God's with you. He's not with you in thought and in theory. He's with you in presence. He's with you in tangibility. He's there for your spiritual senses to feel Him, to taste Him, touch Him, smell Him, to literally be able to experience Him. So I pray that your eyes would be opened. That's what the old prophet did. He prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened, and the servant then began to see things he hadn't seen before. And like we said tonight, the Apostle Paul said, don't look at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are unseen. Lift up your eyes, recognize that Jesus is there, and open up your heart so that you can experience Him. It's not as difficult as you have made it to be. It has to be simple, and it is. And we thank God for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I thought that was pretty good.
Good.
Hey, we got an email here that I want to read. It's from the Kitchen Counter People. That's
good.
Sue's brother or sister in Minnesota.
Right.
And it starts off with, we have tried to text on both of our phones, and it said no service. I forgot I was going to say that. I got an email earlier today from the texting company.
Okay.
And a couple of the cell phone providers have got some kind of technical problems with the texting company.
Oh, okay.
And I remember one of the companies was Sprint, and I don't remember what the other one was. But AT&T's working.
Okay.
But there's so many cell, it's a technical problem with the texting company. It's not your phones, but email works. It says, we loved the line tonight. I need God to be big in our lives. And, hey, it's snowing. I like snow. It's snowing in Minnesota.
Really?
It's
really
raining here, snowing there.
Wow.
I like snow.
Yeah.
I like a lot of snow.
Do you really?
I do. Yeah. I used to live where we would have between 5 to 7 feet of snow on the ground for months.
Where was that?
It was up in the Sierra Nevada mountains.
Oh, that's right.
Remember
yep.
I told
yep.
you? Yeah.
Yep.
I actually had wooden tunnels going from the house to the barn so that I could take care of the horses.
Through the snow?
Through the snow, through the tunnel. I had a tunnel through the...
You just crawl on your hands and knees or what? Or
no, it was a walking tunnel. It was like a 7 feet...
You said 5 feet, though.
Well, I meant 5 feet of snow.
Yeah.
But no, the tunnel was... the tunnel was about 25, 30 feet long, and it was 7 feet high and about 4 to 5 feet wide. I made it big enough for a wheelbarrow so I could...
Oh, okay.
So I could use a wheelbarrow to haul firewood back to my house.
Yeah.
And yeah, me and the dogs and the cats, we'd... we'd walk back and forth from the house to the barn in the tunnel while there'd be a lot of snow outside. It was just easier than you know, drifts and shoveling snow.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's safe. It's a good idea, huh?
Yeah.
When you're all by yourself up there, it's important that you know those kind of things, huh?
People aren't going to believe me, but I'm going to do something. This is for Sarah and Grace Stables.
Yes.
And, well, you know what I'm going to do.
Because I do know what you're going to do.
You know what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
Because your daughters have always wanted me to teach them how to do it.
Right.
And people are going to think that it's not, that I'm pushing a button. But you're my witness to say, no, I'm actually doing this. Sarah, this goes out to you in South Korea, and I wish you all the best with Grace Stables, although you really don't need my best wishes.
Hold on to your ears, everybody. Here it goes. It's great to have Ranger in the background.
Yeah, well, see, I whistle.
The horse and the dog.
I call the horses up. And then Ranger figures it's time for her to get to work, you know, watch a gate.
Right,
or,
right.
You know, to make sure the horses come up to the barn. So she thinks we're going. Well, we're in a barn. So she thinks it's, you know, we got
to. Will the horses come to that?
Well, yeah, they all horses come to that.
Oh, I thought you just whistle at them, but.
No, I have different whistles. Like the one I just did is kind of a general attention whistle. And like if I want a horse's attention, but I want them to kind of be on alert, I go just a short little kind of a deep throaty one. Yeah, and if I'm going for broke and they're way out in the pasture, then it gets high pitched and shrilled from a long ways away, and it yeah,
that's pretty cool.
Yeah, there's a couple people that they literally pay me to call horses in when they won't want to be caught.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I charge a lot of money just because I think it's stupid that
they don't want to get out there and get them.
No, they're just lazy.
Right.
Yeah, so I charge. Yeah, and I tell them. I says, I charge disgustingly large amounts of money for stupid things like this.
And they pay you anyhow.
They do.
Oh, God.
Well, I'm honest about it. I said,
right,
you know.
Right.
What, I'm going to give somebody a discount because they're too lazy to learn how to catch a horse?
No, I wouldn't think that. I just think it's funny that they still pay anyhow.
Well, yeah, they think I'm that I'm very upfront about. They says, well, at least
everybody just see what we learned tonight. The last 5 minutes, how interesting that was.
The only people that like this is Sarah, Ranger, maybe your mom.
Well, you know what? I'm sure I'll get comments tomorrow at the library.
Oh, that's right. The Hardesty Library is tomorrow.
Yes, it is.
And what time does that start?
7 o'clock till 8 o'clock.
Are you sure on the starting time?
Yeah, I kind of got that wrong today. I posted a Facebook that we started tonight at 7 Central Time, but I fixed it. So.
And speaking of fixing things, I have to admit that you brought me a bag of cookies tonight.
Yeah, it is the bag of cookies. So.
And these cookies were from whom?
Either Linda or from Cheryl, one of the two. I'm not sure who made the cookies. But.
Okay. Yeah, and the cookies are really good, but I don't know what kind of cookies they are. I've never had them before, but they're
good.
It's
like an oatmeal Heath bar.
Yeah, I like oatmeal, and they were good.
Yep.
Well, whoever sent them will probably send an email now.
Yep.
All right, folks. Well, I think first and foremost, we need to say way to go and thank you to Sarah.
Yeah, I loved having her on.
Well, we'll get reports.
Yeah, we will.
I think people have a genuine interest, and I like it when listeners communicate.
Well, my mom went ahead and had to jump right in and say how much she enjoyed it. It was right on time.
Yeah, I like that.
So that's really good.
Folks, we want you to take care of yourselves and your pets. And check out Sarah's Facebook page, Grace Stables, and you can email her, gracestableskorea@gmail.com. And we'll be here next Tuesday night. Please spread the word about the show. And we want to wish everybody well. Enjoy this time of year.
Sounds good.
Not too hot, not too cold. I think we did all right.
I enjoyed it. Yes, sir.
Ranger? She's all fired up after the horse.
She so is, yes.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.